Good morning. We have been discussing the names of God for, this is our third week, and while we began in the New Testament, technically, with a statement of Jesus, we are going to go somewhat back, and you probably noticed Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, our text for this morning, in fact, has come up a number of times, and it's interesting in this setting, particularly, that so many of the names of God exist here in this location, specifically at the end there, if you're still there, in verse 15. You see him using, in fact, two out of many of the names, the two most significant names we find in the scriptures for the name of God. But there in Exodus chapter 3, in verse 15 it says, "Moreover, God said to Moses," the word God there, Elohim, he says, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord," and you see the capitalization of the word Lord, in fact, all the letters, if you're reading a King James Version or a New King James Version, all the letters of the word Lord will be capitalized, that is the word Jehovah, and then God, Elohim, so he says, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, Jehovah Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations." And it's interesting that they would use both concepts in the same passage. That actually happens a few times. In this case, he uses the concept, and you might say in English, there would be a comma there. So instead of the Lord God of your fathers, as if that name runs together, you would say very much like if my daughter's talking about me and she's introducing me to someone else, she would say, "Chris, my father," right? So it would be Jehovah, the God of Israel. But the word Lord there, and you'll notice it in a number of translations, I can't be particular of your translation because I'm not sure which one you use and I didn't check all of them, but many translations are going to translate the word Jehovah into capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I spelled it right this time. Excellent. And that's going to be a cue to you that the word there is different than another word that is used for Lord, the word Adonai. And that word does exist in the Old Testament. It is used fairly frequently, but it is also used not only of God in a less direct way, but is also used in humanity. Some individuals are lords of their kingdom, and they would be called Lord, but the word is Adonai, and entirely different from the word Jehovah. So make that distinction in your mind if that is helpful. But one thing we need to notice, and one thing I think we have seen a couple of times so far, is that not everything in the Bible is true. That sounds awkward, doesn't it? But it's actually accurate. The statement is in and of itself. There are individuals who communicate, who talk, whose dialogue is recorded accurately, but whose words are not necessarily true in and of themselves. There are many individuals, in fact, exactly like that. Many dialogues are given, many people's words are recorded, and the truthfulness of those statements is not secured, is not concrete because it's in the Bible. The accuracy of the recording of those words is absolutely true. So one thing that you need to notice, and one thing that's going to come up here, is that the individual that is speaking will not necessarily translate to the meaning of that section or that passage. We would use a word in different settings. My wife calls me different things. Sometimes she calls me Chris. Sometimes she calls me things that aren't always nice because she's mad at me. And sometimes she calls me nice things, right? She calls me honey, though she probably calls some of you honey in an entirely different way. But those things, that relationship, it dictates how she communicates even to me, and you have people in your life that do the same. And so that's important to notice. The setting is not the only thing, it is in fact. So we're going to pay special attention, as we've talked about before, about the names God chooses for himself and how God uses his name to give a sense or communicate some ideal. So, for instance, in Genesis chapter 3, there are three people speaking, and we'll notice that in a few minutes. There are three people speaking in Genesis chapter 3. God speaks, Eve speaks, and the devil speaks. And just because Eve and the devil use a different word than God does not mean that that taints or gives any indication of how God is communicating. God chooses his own name. when we're talking about the word Jehovah, the word capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your translation, you will almost never, and I don't think it ever happens actually in the King James, New King James Version, many of the American translations, you will almost never see the word Jehovah in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. You will almost never see that word. It is almost exclusively translated the Lord. The word Jehovah comes from a Yehovah. There's no J in Hebrew. So usually a Y turns into a J through the translations that take place. And it is from the same word, Hayah, which we saw there in Exodus 3. Even before we saw the word Jehovah, or the capitalized Lord, we saw the I am. I am that I am, or I am because I am. It's the same root. And so he will say, I am, Hayah, because I am the self-existent one. And then he will take that as a particular name that he will use. And so it means I exist, essentially. And when he uses it as his name, like my name is Chris. Which is interesting because they say, it's translated so many times, the Lord. But I don't say the Chris, right? My name exists outside of an article adjective or a direct article. There we go, an article. I don't say a Chris, right? Other than in rare circumstances, my wife doesn't use the possession of my Chris, right? That even sounds weird, doesn't it? And so those things just don't happen in the Hebrew, even though the word Lord is supplied, or the word the is supplied to Lord. But this is what we would consider God's personal name, the personal name of God. In Exodus chapter 6, we're going to notice something interesting as well, that God, when he sends Moses to the people, he's going to communicate them, and he's going to use somewhat of a new name. He's going to have an old name, Elohim, God, and they would recognize that. Elohim would be like the way we capitalize the G in God and lowercase God when we're talking about the gods of pagans and the Gentiles. That's how we communicate that in the English. When we're talking about God, we capitalize the G. When we're talking about the people, the entities that don't exist, that aren't God, but people idolize, then we use a lowercase G. But in Exodus chapter 6, notice in verse 3, he says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as Elohim, Almighty, El Shaddai, which we'll talk about, but it's not here. And to Jacob as God Almighty, Elohim El Shaddai. But by my name, Lord, Jehovah, I was not known to them. Notice verse 4, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with great judgment. And that word, notice if in your translation it probably is, all the letters in Lord are capitalized, Jehovah. What you are supposed to do is go to them, and they might not recognize this initially. They might not realize the significance of what you are going to say, but they will get it inevitably. So there is a name that God has not used for some time. To be specific, he says, I did not use with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when I was talking to them, I did not use the name Jehovah. I did not recognize my name as such. I used Elohim, and you'll see that borne out as we move forward. But he's communicating this concept to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The fathers did not know him as such, did not recognize his name as Jehovah. But as we look through the book of Genesis, we'll see that, in fact, some of the patriarchs did know him as Jehovah. If we begin there in Genesis chapter 1, we talked last week about the concept of Elohim. It comes from the word power or might or strength. And when we are talking about the creation, especially in Genesis chapter 1, because remember it is repeated again in chapter 2, but from a different perspective. In Genesis chapter 1, the word Elohim, every time you see the word God, it is the word Elohim. And it is that way because it is a historical document, essentially. It is a historical accounting of the things that happened in the first 7 days. And again, it translates all the way into chapter 2 and verse 3, which should be part of 1. I'm going to say that every time because it's irritating me that they didn't do it right. Remember, the chapters are not directed by God. Those are man-made. And they did a poor job sometimes. It is what it is. But in Genesis chapter 1, we see God's will and power to create. It is a historical accounting, so he uses the word Elohim. Starting in verse 4, going all the way through the end of the chapter, the entire time you see God's name there, it is not, and you'll see the Lord, if you're following along. It doesn't say God, it says the Lord God. We're talking about God's moral creation. And though he does go back over it, he doesn't go over it again in a historical way. He has a specific agenda, a specific thing in mind, a specific perspective. And it is from the perspective of his moral creation, the height of that creation. In Genesis chapter 1, very little time is given to the creation of man. It happens as a statement of fact, as a matter-of-fact way. But there's no attention given to it in the way that it is in chapter 2. It is the height of chapter 2. It is the whole purpose of chapter 2. In fact, the first, 5.5 days, all the way leading up to the creation of man, is essentially summed up in 3 verses. And then he spends the rest of the chapter talking about man and his relationship with man and the desire that he has to have a relationship with man. And so we have this moral creation, this connection that God has with his people, that he wants with his people. And so he uses the personal name, his personal name, in light of those desires. In Genesis chapter 3, you will notice that it uses the word God and it uses the word Lord, the Lord, Elohim, Elohim and Jehovah, respectively. But notice who uses the words. As he is talking from the perspective of the narrator about God, written from God's perspective, he uses the word Jehovah. There we go. I'm going to get the two confused. I'm trying very hard not to. He uses the word Jehovah. Jehovah. But notice when you get down to the devil, and when he starts talking about God, he uses the impersonal Elohim. And when Eve talks about God, she uses the impersonal Elohim. And then immediately following, when God comes back into the picture and he's the direction of the narrative again, and it's not the devil or Eve talking, it's Jehovah again. It's Jehovah, that personal relationship. And it's interesting that this would bear out. Now, some people argue from the perspective of Exodus chapter 6, we read, that God had not made himself known by that name. And they extend that beyond the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they go all the way back to Adam. They say, well, it's no wonder that she doesn't call him Jehovah, because she didn't know his name was Jehovah. But then if you look at chapter 4 and verse 1, she names Cain, the name she gives him, because she has received a man from the Lord. Right? And if you go down further to Noah, the reason Noah's name is chosen is because Noah's father wanted a relationship with the God of heaven and earth. He wanted Noah to be a representative of God's faithfulness, of Elohim or Jehovah's faithfulness. So these people, it seems, in the first stages of the book of Genesis, they had a connection, an understanding at least, of the name Jehovah. And so why would Eve and why would the devil make a personal God impersonal? Because of what they're doing. Seems because of what they wanted to do. And you see that borne out in other people's, the way other people talk. When my mom used my middle name, I knew that I should go immediately. I didn't want to go because I knew it was bad news. I knew something bad was happening, at least to my bottom usually, or I was going to be stuck in timeout, that I was not going to appreciate why I was being called. But when she mutilated my middle name, because my name is not Jonathan, but when she was really mad, Jonathan would come out. Christopher Jonathan Reno, and you knew it was bad. Those are the days you thought about making a run for it. You knew better, but you were tempted. In the same way, that relationship that God has with His people, He wants to have with His people. He wants to share that relationship quality, and He uses in those passages, when that is the purpose and the mindset, He uses the name Jehovah. When He is impersonal, when it's a historical accounting, when God is the subject but in an impersonal way, He uses the name Elohim. And it's interesting to see this borne out through the rest of the book of Genesis and into the Old Testament, obviously not into the New, because the New Testament's written in Greek. But the rest of the Old Testament, in chapter 4, you see verse 1, again, Eve names her son Cain because she has received a man from the Lord, Jehovah. In verse 26, the people, notice the situation here is that the people have degraded themselves, that people have gone worse and worse, that people are becoming more and more evil. You see the height of that with Lamech. And at the end of chapter 4, in verse 26, you see that the people began to call on the name of Jehovah. They saw the situation, the relationship that had been generating, and there are some people, to be fair, some people, who begin calling on God's name. They respected that that name had power, and the name that's listed there, Jehovah, is that personal God. That personal God, not that impersonal God that exists and created all things, sometimes how we attribute Him, that He, the idea of the deist, that God came and He created and established the worlds, He set the parameters of the universe, He set it in order, and then He just left it. That's Elohim, right? That's the God that's impersonal. That's the God of historical quality, that's recording the facts of human history, that's matter of fact. Jehovah, and in the settings where Jehovah is used, we're talking about a God that wants a relationship. We're talking about a God that is personal and interactive, who wants to be with His people and wants His people to communicate with Him. In chapter 5, we see the word Elohim exclusively because it is a primarily historical document. Primarily historical document. There's nothing interactive about it outside of the fact that some people are not going to follow God's will. But then in chapter 6, it focuses back on that lack of relationship. And guess what word they use? Jehovah. Again, he goes right back to that relationship quality that God wants with them. And then in chapter 6 and verse 9, he goes back to the historical setting. He's giving an accounting to Noah. He goes to Noah, God, Elohim, goes to Noah, and he gives him length and width and height of the ark. He gives him dimensions, he gives him the structural, and he gives him how to do these things. That's all matter-of-fact information. Elohim. But then in chapter 7, we see the same information given, and Noah follows the Lord's commands. Jehovah. So they're not different gods. That's not what I'm suggesting. I'm suggesting that in different passages, in different contexts, God uses a different name for Himself in relation to the situation. Is it a historical accounting? Is it something that's happening? Or is it a personal situation? And the end of chapter 6 is not a personal situation. It's entirely historical. But the whole of chapter 7 is personal. He is communicating. Notice chapter 6, He would tell Noah to bring the animals in two by two. And anybody who's taught Bible class should, most of you who've taught Bible class will recognize that he did not just bring them in two by two, but for some he brought them in sevens. Now the distinction that's made two by two was to rescue his creation. And as creator and sustainer, Elohim. But they don't talk in chapter 7 about the two by two. They talk about the seven clean animals. And what were those seven clean animals doing? What were they going to be used for? What Noah does at the end, sacrificing to God. It's interesting that chapter 7 focuses on the clean animals and the salvation of Noah and his family, ultimately, not just the creation. It doesn't even focus on the salvation of creation, of the two-by-two animals. It focuses on the salvation of mankind and the relationship that would develop between him and the God of heaven and earth, Jehovah. In chapter 8, Elohim remembers Noah because God told him that he would take care of him. But when Noah sacrifices, he sacrifices to Jehovah. And Jehovah is the one who smells the offering and appreciates it. The personal relationship. You may have heard people, and it may have struck you odd at times. It does. I, as a child, never heard the name Jehovah because it didn't exist in the Old Testament. And for the life of me, for a long time, until I had studied in the Hebrew, I hadn't really dealt with the name Jehovah outside of a few rare instances of Jehovah Witnesses, right? Obviously, we've met them a few times. People will sometimes pray to Jehovah, but what does that mean and what do they mean by it? You know, sometimes they'll say things in the Hebrew or the transliteration of the Hebrew, and they'll say, Jehovah Elohim, you know. What do you mean by that? Well, they don't mean anything by it. Well, you probably should mean something by it in the relationship of how it's used. And so, the name Jehovah is a personal relationship that God wants with his people, whereas the word Elohim is more like a catch-all. It's more like the impersonal, even in the way it's used in the Hebrew as either the God of heaven and earth, as we would recognize him, or the God, little g, Molech, or Baal. All of those are uses of the word Elohim. But Jehovah is never used for anything else. And Jehovah, even including all of those other gods that don't exist but are talked about, even including all the times the word Elohim would be used for them, the word Jehovah exists in the Bible more times than any of the other names that God chooses for himself. More than Elohim, more than Al Shaddai, more than any of the others. And yet, in our English Bible, the word Jehovah does not appear once. Why is that? I'll tell you why. The reason for the translation of Jehovah into the Lord comes from the Jews' understanding, and rightfully so in this setting, that his name is righteousness, or more importantly, his name just simply means righteousness. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul kind of plays on this. In Ephesians chapter 4, notice in verse 24, he says, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we would use phrases like heritage. You know, when you look at a child and you say, oh, well, they got, you know, your nose, or they got grandma's eyebrows. I don't know. They got some facet or some feature that relates to someone that you recognize. And you ever seen those composites they now come out with? They take two pictures of the husband and the wife and then they mash them together. Those are awful. Don't ever do that. Or if you do, keep it for when your child gets older. And this is what they projected our child to look like. That would be hilarious, I guess. But, you know, but the composite nature of the husband and the wife into the child, right? That's basic biology. That's how it works. And while they might not get your nose and your and aspects of your features split 50-50, that you are both representative in that. In that same way, if we are children of God, Paul argues that we have to exude, express, we have to build upon that nature of righteousness and truth that exists in God. It is his form, his function. It is who he is as an individual. Notice Paul does not say, talk about all the attributes of God. It doesn't talk about all the activities of God, though there would be that potential in the names of God elsewhere. When we talk about Jehovah, when we talk about the Lord, as it's translated in most English translations, we are talking about the name of God. And the Israelites took that name so very seriously, in part because of Leviticus chapter 24. If you were to read through it, much of the Old Testament, much of specifically the Pentateuch, the first five books, much of it, the name Elohim exists. But in specifically Leviticus, you will see the name the Lord a lot. Because Leviticus is all about that worshipful relationship between man and God. In Leviticus chapter 24, the Israelites, who so wanted at the time, and at times moving forward, so wanted to celebrate God and so wanted to be in his will or to be confirmed by that will. Verse 13, notice that he says, and the Lord, Jehovah, spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who has cursed Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. That's pretty serious. That's someone who lays a curse on someone else. That's not someone who uses profanity. Different use of the word. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God, Elohim, shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord, Jehovah, shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who was born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Now don't think when I say the Lord and then I say Jehovah, that I mean you should say the Lord Jehovah. That's redundant. Like literally, that's how it's translated, the Lord, and then into Jehovah. He's just saying Jehovah. So there was a consequence to blasphemy, to associating the name of God with anything that is impure, that is anything less than God, which is what blasphemy means in the explicit sense. And so when people would use the name of the Lord in any capacity, that there was a consequence to that. But the Jews took special care of the name Jehovah because it is so recognized by the Israelites as his personal name, that when individuals would even use the name Jehovah, they were sometimes stoned for it. And so it became a practice in the Old Testament, in the days of the Israelites, and it continues to this day, obviously, even in our own Bible, that you don't say the name Jehovah, that you replace it. In the Old Testament, they would oftentimes replace it with Adonai, which is the word for Lord. They wouldn't say Jehovah. They would never speak his name. And so they would come to the word Jehovah in the Hebrew, and they would say Adonai. Or they would say the name. Literally, the name. That was his name. That's what they would call him, because they were afraid of saying the name Jehovah. But what does that do? What does that do when, imagine if a person that you cared about, imagine if they never used that personal name. Imagine if your children just started calling you your name. Imagine if my children just started calling me Chris. They didn't call me Dad anymore. Imagine if they didn't call you Mom. I think that would change the way you see each other. Names have significance. Names are important. And they speak more to the relationship between individuals than they do anything else. And so the Israelites stopped calling him Jehovah and started replacing it with Lord. And we even have that carried over into the Old Testament in the King James Version and many other translations into translating Jehovah, his personal name, as the Lord. Why? For that same practice, because it was established, because it was seen as ceremoniously reverent to his name that no one ever speak it. And look how that worked for them. I'm not saying the depravity of Israel came from them not saying God's name, but it certainly didn't help. It didn't help a personal relationship that the Israelites were supposed to have. They were supposed to have this personal relationship with God. That is the thing that he wanted most from them. And they isolated him in a lot of ways because they practiced this, because they would never say his name. They would always replace it with something else, something reverent, something ceremonious. But when their lives were not in keeping with the will of Jehovah, they became more sanctimonious in their rejection than ceremonious. And we can be the same, can't we? We can be the same, very much like Jesus talking to those Israelites in Matthew chapter 23, not just the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but many of the Israelites could be attributed into that category where they are whitewashed sepulchers, where they are on the outside, they look resplendent and wonderful, but on the inside they are full of dead men's bones. How many people are sitting in pews right now, or have been, because time, right? Time shifts around the world. We think about worldwide. How many people today, on the first day of the week, from their perspective, will sit in congregation somewhere and hear the Bible preached, but will be inside full of dead men's bones? And they will look resplendent in what's coming up to be Easter finery. They will go out and buy their new dress and their new suit, and they will look incredible. And they will compliment each other in how they look. And sometimes that will be the last time they will see each other for an entire year, or 7 months until Christmas, or maybe the occasional quarter. But that's not what God wants. That's not the thing that God desires. God doesn't want us to be filled with dead men's bones. I know that sounds kind of obvious, but it's not very obvious to us who are physically relatable. We have a hard time connecting to a God that exists outside of time and space, outside of our ability to feel, taste, touch, right? To use our senses to understand him. But to the Israelites, and especially the concept of Jehovah, when we see the Lord, it kind of, now that I've learned this, it kind of drives me nuts that they did that. It does. It's so ridiculous, because I understand why they did it, but it's so ridiculous that they did it. In fact, in ages past, in the Middle Ages, there was a man named Moses Maimonides, and he said, all the names of God which occur in Scripture are derived from his works except one, and that is Jehovah. And this is called the plain name, because it teaches plainly and unequivocally of the substance of God. Additionally, another Middle Ages writer, he wrote, in the name Jehovah, the personality of the Supreme is distinctly expressed. It is everywhere a proper name denoting the person of God and him only. Elohim denoting usually the supremity. The Hebrew may say the Elohim, the true God, in opposition to all the false gods. But he never says the Jehovah, for Jehovah is the name of the true God only. He says again and again, my God or my Elohim, but never my Jehovah. For when he says my God, he means Jehovah. He speaks of the God Elohim of Israel, but never of the Jehovah of Israel, for there is no other Jehovah. He speaks of the living God, but never of the living Jehovah, for he cannot conceive of Jehovah as other than living. His understanding, primarily because it's written, again, by God, his understanding of himself is so supreme that he doesn't use possession, right? My Jehovah. But they would say, my God, right? They would communicate concepts like that easily because the word Jehovah was a personal name. And it was a connection to an individual, the same way that we have a similar thing. And how confusing is it when, for a while, we had more than one Chris, though one of them went by Dan. I don't know why he'd reject the name Chris. See the point in that? I like the name. Anyway. But, the confusion sometimes that occurs when somebody yells Chris. In high school, there were three of us. And so they started calling us Christopher J, because myself and my friend were both Christopher J, him Murray, me Reno. But we even had Christopher J. Murrays. We had two of them. And that was really confusing, because then they tried to say, well, Christopher Murray. And they would go, what do you want? And it'd be both of them. So then they had to go even further to an incremental middle initial. And it just was horribly confusing. That doesn't happen in the Bible. Because when they use the name Jehovah, you're talking about the one and only God. There is only one Jehovah. That's it. And when we communicate about that, and when we replace his name, we're losing a connection to him. When I took German class, I transliterated my name into German, and it became Christoph, because that was a traditional German name. I didn't take an entirely different name. My name only modified slightly, just as if it does in the English. Jehovah is his name in the Hebrew, but we could call him Jehovah, because that's how we would say it. Just as in every language, there would be a name like Jehovah that would be similar, and it would communicate his name in a particular way. The only instance of something modifying the name Jehovah, and this is kind of interesting and slightly off topic, but it's interesting, is the phrase Jehovah of hosts. You see that, the Lord of hosts, and it's literally saying Jehovah of hosts. But I think because there's some issue with prepositions and how those prepositional phrases exist, it makes sense when you say the Lord of hosts in English, but it would make more sense from the Hebrew if they said Jehovah's host, right? Or the Jehovah, not Jehovah. I had it. I should have written it down. This is why you write things down. Exactly. Because sometimes things are difficult to communicate between languages. But the thing I want to get at here is that relationship name and how often God uses it. You look through the Old Testament, and more than anything else, you are going to see the name Jehovah. You're going to see the Lord, right? Capitalized. And to me, that communicates that God wants a personal relationship more than he wants anything else. He wants that personal relationship with us. Now, he is righteous and he is true and he is just, so that relationship must be upheld with those same principles. So we can't have a relationship with him outside of that, outside of his righteousness, his justice, his mercy. But because he wants that relationship, he has extended those things to us. He has extended them in Jesus. And he has said with Jesus one unalterable thing. I want a relationship with you. He has expressed his name, Jehovah, most fully in his commitment to our best, into reestablishing that relationship, that we can become that new man. We can be remade in his image, that we can become in a relationship, a fellowship with God. First John chapter 1 and verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. So this, the God of heaven and earth, the Elohim that created the heavens and the earth, he is the same God, Jehovah. That is his name, Jehovah, God of Israel, right? And he is the creator of all things, but he is also the creator of us in a personal way. And he is the establisher of a covenant with us that enables us to be in that relationship with him. To come from the darkness of this world into the marvelous light of his love. And he has made it available to each and every one of us. And I think that is pretty spectacular. Not just that the God of heaven and earth, the one who created all these things and the magnificence of it, but that he cares enough to think of me. He cares enough to have sent his Son to die for the sins of each one of us. And he has made a way available for us to have that relationship that he wanted all along. He has striven for this relationship, he has developed this relationship, and every time I see the word, the phrase, the Lord, I know it's Jehovah, and I know what he wants. And I also know how I can give it to him, by submitting to his will, by giving myself fully to his, and entrusting him with my life, and by doing the things that he calls me to do, including those things that I don't necessarily want to do, including those things that seem sometimes distasteful to me, like being humble, like working to tell the truth in all things, all those aspects of God that need to be exemplified in my life. And though I don't always appreciate it, I know they are for the best because they come from a God not just that is over me, but more importantly, a God that cares about me, a God that cares about all of his creation, all of his children, and wants us all to be with him in heaven. If you need to change your life in relation to God's will, to Jehovah, to come back to Jehovah, the Father, just as that prodigal son, if you understand that you are far from him right now and you need to make corrections, then we can be there to help. We can assist you in those things. And Jehovah, the Lord, he is ready to forgive if we are willing to come. Whatever you need, I pray that you would let it be known as together we stand and sing.